Grab your Bible. Great to see everyone in Bible study tonight. We're in Romans chapter 6, beginning Romans chapter 6. We finished chapter 5 last week. And so we'll be in Romans chapter 6. Chapter 5 ended with the Apostle Paul reminding us that where Adam failed in obedience, Jesus succeeded perfectly. Adam was the source of sin and death, his disobedience, rather, the source of sin and death. Christ, his obedience, his perfect righteousness, was the source for our obedience in life. That these were the two choices you'll remember from last week. These are the two polarities of existence. You can either be in Christ or in Adam. You can't be neither, and you can't be both. So there's a lot of people that would like to be, let's just while you're turning to Romans 6, let's just recap how chapter 5 ended. There's a lot of people that would like to be neither. They would like to say, well, I'm not in Christ. I'm not under the curse, and I'm a good person, and that sin and judgment and righteousness stuff doesn't apply to me. They'd like to be neither and just say, I'll leave all that alone. But they also don't want to be fully in Christ. They don't want to be baptized. They don't want to be filled with the Spirit. They don't want to walk according to the Word. They don't want to have a relationship with the Lord and go to all of that trouble. They'd rather be neither. I don't want to acknowledge or be in Adam, but I also don't want to be in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You can't be neither, and you can't be both. You can't be both. You can't have, the old timers used to say, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, right? You can't, that was their way of saying, we're trying to be both. You know, I want to be my own person and do my own thing and follow what I feel and the desires of my heart. But at the same time, I want the promise of salvation and righteousness and peace for tomorrow and all that stuff that comes along with living, with being in Christ, with living for God. And so you can't be both, and you can't be neither. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. And so the grace of God, he says, it is death that reigns over those that are in Adam. But Paul uses this word. He said it is grace that reigns over those who are in Christ. How many is thankful that grace reigns over you? It is not death that reigns. If you are in Christ and you are no longer in Adam, if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you have, Romans 6, what we're about to read, is where it says you have then put on Christ. You are in Christ, right? We're buried into Christ, and we rise to walk in the newness of life. And so if you are in Christ, death no longer reigns over you, but grace reigns over those who are in Christ. Death has a kind of sovereignty over the world. Everything is decaying, it's dying. Just as soon as you get something new, it's already starting, you know, leave it out in the rain once and see what happens, you know. It feels like a couple years ago I just bought a weed eater and I already need a new one, you know. I mean, that's what happens. Everything is decaying. Everything, if only I knew someone who could repair small engines. I don't know. I'm just saying everything decays and everything is falling apart, and that's just life, you know. Death reigns over a fallen world and over fallen people. Death reigns. It has a sovereignty over us. All men die, but grace conquers sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ conquers sin and death in that way that now, Paul says, it is not death that reigns over those who are in Christ. It is death that still reigns over those who are in Adam. But if you are in Christ, he says now, the grace of God reigns over you. How great is the grace of God? He said, where sin did abound, grace now does much more abound. God's grace is so great that we get his righteousness freely. We're subject to death because of Adam, but we are the inheritors of grace because of Jesus Christ. And it all happened through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the source of life. His death brings us life. His righteousness is the only sufficient satisfaction for the judgment that is levied against us through sin. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life. Amen. So now, chapter 6, He has spent the first five chapters laying the foundation that Jesus has saved us and that his gospel is our only hope. These first five chapters, Paul, that's what he has stressed. That's what he has laid the foundation, that it is not the law, that it is not that. Now, there's a lot that we have to, and we've talked about this before, that when we're studying the Bible, there's a lot that we have to infer because it's not explicitly stated. But we understand from what we read other places in the Bible and what we understand historically, we understand that a significant majority of the first converts to Christianity during the first century came from Judaism. Right? We understand that a significant majority of the initial converts, the initial church, it was on a Jewish feast day that Peter stood up and preached, and that there were 3,000 added to the church. It was on the day of Pentecost. It was in Jerusalem on a Jewish feast day. The initial seeding of the church was Jewish believers. This is why, Sister Barb, that one of the main heresies, one of the main challenges to the birth of the church was the heresy of the Judaizers. It was the Jewish culture that was creating some stumbling blocks. And so we, while it's not explicitly stated, we can assume because of what Paul says and what we understand about the nature of the first century church and the initial believers is that a significant majority of those who first became Christians they came out of Judaism. Now, there was significant places where Paul had revival among non-Jews. In Corinth, for instance, where we studied 1 and 2 Corinthians, that there was a significant amount of Gentiles. And so that's why there were some of the issues that were discussed there that were because there were so many Gentiles that had come in, non-Jews. But what we're assuming here as we read the book of Romans is that the Christian community that is in Rome, that Paul has not yet visited. You'll remember from chapter 1, Paul says, I long to come to you. I want to meet you. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you, and I want to receive something from you in return. And so this community that Paul has not met, Paul is not responding to anything direct in the way he was in 1 Corinthians. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it was like getting tattled on by your sibling, right? He said, now, I've received a letter from those from the house of Chloe, and I know what you guys have been up to, right? He knew he had heard some things. They had written him some letters, right? They had had some conversations. He knew these people. They had had interactions. That's not what's going on in Romans. In Romans, he's never met them. He's writing to them to prepare them for what it is that he teaches, what it is that he believes, how the understanding he has of what this new faith in Christ, of what this progression of what the prophets and what Jesus has now taught, and now him among the apostles, what they teach. He's writing to the church in Rome an introductory letter so that when he comes to them, they know where he's coming from. And so we can assume that many that he's writing to come from Judaism. So that's why he goes to great lengths to help them understand that righteousness does not come from the law. It does not come from you keeping rules. Your justification before God, your right standing before God, is not the result of the fact that you kept the list of rules and you kept the Ten Commandments, and because you did all the sacrifices and all this stuff the right way, the way that Moses prescribed. He's helping them to understand that we are not justified by the law or our own works, that we are justified by grace through faith and obedience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. And so these first five chapters has been Paul establishing that. And then now in chapter 6-8, he's going to look at how a justified person. So now that we understand, Sister Paula, that we are justified and how we're justified, he is now going to look how exactly, Brother Tommy, does a justified person live? Now that I am justified, now that I understand that I am justified by grace through faith, that I am right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, now how do we live? Just what is righteousness, and how do you and I live righteously? And so he's going to address the issue of sin. How many knows we still need in 2024 to address the issue of sin? We still need to talk about sin. We need to address it. It is, Sister Barb, our problem. It's our problem. You can, and here's, and I know I need to read verse 1, okay? But let me just say this. We can call it, we have a problem in our culture of wanting to, of therapeutic moralistic deism. We want to make everything therapy. We want to make everything, I'm not knocking therapy because I think that it's helpful for many people. But at the same time, it just like anything, that comes from human knowledge, it can be a benefit or it can be a negative. It can be a detriment depending on the context. And so I'm not knocking therapy, but what I'm saying is we have a tendency to look at things, Brother Steve, and we'll call it a weakness, right? It's a sickness. It's a weakness. It's a character flaw. They have issues. Ultimately, if we want to address things through a biblical lens, let's call it what it is. It's sin. Is that fair? Is that all right? It's sin. It's the result of sin in our lives. It's sin in you. It's sin in me. It's sin in kids. It's sin in old people. It's sin in the world. It's just sin. It's that we're sinful creatures. We live in a fallen world. Why are things like they are? Simple. It's sin. Look at somebody say it's sin. It's just sin. It's a sin nature. It's a fallen world. And so we can call it whatever we want. Well, they've got some character flaws. They've got some issues. They've got weak. No, they've got sin they need to deal with. You've got sin you need to deal with. I've got sin I need to deal with. It's sin. And so that's the issue. So Paul is going to look at it. And so Paul here is going to tell us what it was. So now that we know that we are justified by faith through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how then now, chapter 6 through 8, how does a righteous person live? And what do the righteous do with sin? So look at verse 1. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. So remember, what he has just said at the end of chapter 5 is, he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, and that grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what Paul has just said in the previous sentences, okay? So now he's going to say in verse 1, in this continuing in this letter, of this next, what we call chapter 6, but continuing on, he says this. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. One translation says, God forbid. Right? God, is that what the, yeah, King James, God forbid. The ESV here says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So you see what Paul is saying there? For his resurrection to be ours, his death has to be ours. If our death is in him, then our life is in him. If we've been united with him in a death like him, when it says planted together, buried. So look at this. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. Our old self was crucified. Well, I thought Jesus was crucified. Yes, but you're united with Christ. You are now in Christ. So you're, reckon yourselves. He'll say in another place, you are crucified. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Let's stop at verse 7. So here's a question he says. So he has said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So then the next logical question is, well then, should we continue in sin? I mean, that's a fair question. That's not a sarcastic question. If where sin is, grace is, then is this saying what he's asking is, so it's okay to keep sinning? Like, if it's sin, should we continue in sin? And because after all, grace abounds and God will offer forgiveness. And Paul says, God forbid. He says, no way. He says, here's what Paul is saying. That's not my point at all. When he says, God forbid, he's saying, that's not my point at all. My point at all is not, see, Paul's understanding of the grace of God was so large, it was so great, that it could be misunderstood. Are you catching this? It could be misunderstood as license to sin. So that's why he does this, Brother Randy. That's why he says, so should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. That's not my point at all. If you're really dead to sin, if you're really dead to sin, if you were crucified, like he says, what does he say? Verse 6, that our old self was crucified. If you were really crucified, right, and you're no longer in Adam, but you've been born again into Christ, Paul asks the question, then how can you continue living in sin? If you're no longer in Adam, but you're now in Christ, he said, how can you continue living in sin? When we were baptized, look at what he says. He says that, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. And he said, in the same way Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too, we've been raised and we walk in the newness of life. We've been born again. So if you're really dead to sin, how can you continue to live in sin? When we were baptized into his death. It became credited to our lives. We were raised to walk in the newness of life. We died to sin, and we now live in Christ. And so if that experience is what happened in you, how many just give me a wave and say, that's what happened? That's what I believe happened in me. Right? Anybody? Like three? Okay, there's a few of you. How many believe that's what happened in me? That's what happened in me. I was when I went under that water, I remember being 8 years old and wanting to be baptized. And I remember going under that water and then coming out. And it just felt different. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You just feel different. You knew something happened. And let me say this. Let me say this yes, I want to say this. Even if we put a lot of stock in our emotions, but can I tell you, even if you don't feel saved, right? If your faith is in Jesus Christ and you were baptized in his name and you're trusting in that, even if your emotions tell you that something is different, your emotions can lie to you. It's true whether you feel it or not. Is that all right? I don't wake up and feel saved every day. Can I get a witness from somebody? I don't feel saved all the time. But I don't believe that just because my emotions tell me something, that my emotions are true. So whether you feel something or not, it's true whether you feel it or not. It is not your emotions that are the determining factor in whether or not you are justified before Jesus Christ. It is, are you now, have you believed and obeyed the gospel? So whether you've had days where you feel it or not, know this, that if you've believed and obeyed the gospel, you are justified before Jesus Christ. Well, somebody say amen to that. And so he says that if that experience is what happened in you, that conversion, if you are now dead to sin and united in Christ, then how and why would you continue to entertain sin and let it remain in your heart? On purpose, intentionally, wantingly, entertainingly, it wouldn't. That experience is not a free pass to live in sin. He says, God forbid, that just because you know grace abounds is not a free pass to live in sin. It's a release from slavery. It's an escape from prison. It has set you free from sin and death reigning over you. Now you are free to live in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, Scripture says. And so to the idea, now here's, we're going to get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. To feel as if you can continue to play around with sin because God will give grace is someone who hasn't, this is someone, Brother Dale, who hasn't fully felt or been made aware of just what condition their soul was in before Jesus stepped into their story. Right? To believe what Paul is talking about here, to say, well, then it doesn't matter. I can sin and that'll be okay. That's someone who doesn't understand what has happened. right? They don't understand that they were dead and Christ made them alive. They don't understand that they were in prison and death and slavery to sin, and that now they have been resurrected and made alive spiritually in Christ, and they're now completely free from the rule and the reign of sin. You're not just forgiven of your sin. Watch this. This is an important distinction. You've not just been forgiven of your sin. You've been made free from sin. You've not just been forgiven of all of your past sins. You've been made free from the authority of sin. It's like here. So I have a former boss that I run into from time to time. And here's the thing. There was a time when, whether at work or not at work, if I ran into this individual, there's certain things you can or can't say, certain things you can or can't do. Why? Because they have a certain amount of authority over you, right? Maybe they can't fire me, but they can make me miserable, right? Maybe they can't, right? Maybe they can't, I can't lose my job, I'm still going to get paid, but it's not going to be a whole lot of fun. They can control what I'm doing in the hours that I'm there. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I see a lot of folks, you know. So there's a certain amount, but especially when I'm there and clocked in, right? They're in charge, and they can make you miserable. But as soon as I'm not under that job anymore and I'm not under the auspices of that authority anymore, they're just another person. And they could tell me anything they wanted to do. And I could say, no thanks. Say whatever I want. I can say, see you later. I can thumb my nose if I want. Right? I could completely ignore them. Now, that wouldn't be kind, but you get what I'm saying. What has happened is that the authority, and now imagine it, imagine being in prison, being freed from prison, and then being out at Walmart and running into the warden, running into one of those prison guards. They used to have the power of your life in their hands. And now they're just another guy getting a Snickers, right? Just another guy in line at the gas station. They have no authority. This is what Paul is saying. You were previously dead. You were a dead man. You were previously dead. You were previously under the total authority of sin. And now you are free in Christ Jesus. Sin doesn't have power over you anymore. And so this is why Paul goes to where he does in just a few minutes. When we get down a little bit further down the chapter, he says, now if you sin, when you sin, right? He says it is because you have yielded yourself to sin. It's because you have allowed your members to become the servants of sin. It's because that former warden said, hey, why don't you come back to the yard for a little bit? And you said, oh, sure, you know, I used to win all the pickup basketball games there. And so you go back and you do it some more, right? You have yielded yourself again to the prison yard. You have yielded yourself again to that horrible boss. You have yielded yourself again. And it's not Sister Barb. Not at all. Not Sister Barb. You have yielded yourself again to all those things that you were previously under the authority of. And so if you are free, you're not just forgiven of your sin. You've been made free from the reign of sin and death. Sin no longer has a right to your day. No longer has a right to you, to your mind, to your energy, to your day, to your time. The one who has died, once a person dies, they're free. They're free. You can't. What are you going to do to them? What are you going to do for the debts that they owe? What are you going to do? What are you going to do for the beef that you have? What are you going to do for their schedule on the timesheet? What are you going to do about all that? Nothing. They're dead. It's gone. They're free. They're finally free. And he said, as far as sin is concerned, as far as the penalty of your sin is concerned, as far as the reign of death and sin over you is concerned, once you are in Christ, that old man is dead. You are free in Christ Jesus. Now, the only thing that has anything over you is the grace of God. That's the only thing now that reigns over the life of the believer. It's the grace of God and the Spirit of God. So when sinners sin, if they're still in Adam, They're still a sinner. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins. They are still in Adam. So when sinners sin, they are simply acting in accordance with their nature. Can we say this? Is this all right? There is nothing surprising about it at all when a sinner sins, or at least there ought not to be. You know, a lot of people, they'll see people who are not believers, they're not in Christ, they don't claim to be at all, and they sin, and people say, oh, how about this? Oh, my goodness, them, that, look at that. What do you expect? What is your expectation? Sin or sin? They're acting in accordance with that which reigns over them. What reigns over them is sin and death. Sin or sin, there's nothing surprising about it. It is our nature from birth. There should be nothing surprising about a sinner's sin. There should be nothing surprising about the behavior of sinners when they act in accordance with their nature. It was your nature and mine until we were born again. However, the Christian who is now united with Christ in baptism, so verses 3 through 5, do you see that? He said, when you were baptized, you took on the nature of Christ. Verses 3 through 5, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're buried with him by baptism into death. And just like he was raised, we too are raised. Walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we're united with him in resurrection like his. And so, just like when sinners sin, they're acting in accordance with their nature. The Christian who is now united with Christ in baptism is to be free from sin. To be free from sin is now our nature. The result of our new birth. Now we don't have to sin. We can rebel against sin. We can rebel against our own desires. We can rebel and see when you are still in Adam, before you're born again, before you crucify that old man, it's not surprising that sinners sin. You're just acting in accordance with their nature. They're just acting in accordance with who they are. There is no reason, there's no inclination, there's no power to act otherwise. Why would you act otherwise? There is absolutely nothing that would indicate you'd act otherwise. Sin reigns. Death reigns. It's who we are. It's what we do. It's how we grow. It's sin. But now that we're united with Christ, the result of our new birth is we are now free to rebel against sin. We are now free to resist. We not only have the inclination to resist sin, but the power as well. The indwelling power over sin. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's power over sin. It gives you power to resist sin. It gives you I'll use the word amplifies because I can't think of the other word I'm trying to come up with. But it is an amplification. It is an appendix. It is a, what's the word I'm looking for? It's an addition. It's the strength to your human conscience. It's that a boost to your conscience that gives you the power to resist sin. You have a reason to resist sin. You have the power to resist sin. You have the freedom to resist sin. Why? Because you're now united with Christ. And so if we died with Christ, we now live with Christ. If his death was his resurrection is ours as well. And so we're not reigned or ruled by sin any longer. And so Paul says, should we continue in sin? Should we keep on living in sin because grace abounds? He says, God forbid. If you're a baptized believer and you're united with Christ, then you are now free from the slavery of sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. If you like to highlight or write in your Bible or on your tablet or your phone, just go ahead and get that phrase, once and for all. He did it once. It's not necessary for him to do it again. And he did it for all. It's always going to be effective. It's for anyone who wants to take part in it. Once and for all. He died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. So you must also consider yourselves, right? Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Everything that's true of Jesus is also true of you. That's what Paul is saying here. You need to reckon. You need to consider. You need to know. Have the faith. If it's true of Jesus, it's true of you. If he died and he rose again, then you died and you rose again. If he died and he's freed from death, then you died in him and you're free from death. If he died to sin once and for all and now is freed from sin, you are now also free from sin. So if death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you, verse 11, must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, right? Do not present your members, verse 13, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law. Remember, you're not reigned by death anymore in the law, but under grace. You can't just take one side of the coin. We've died with Christ and are now free from the slavery, from the prison of sin. You have been let out of prison, let out of the cemetery. You're alive and you're free. But Paul says this, if we've died with him, that means we also now live with him. The fact that we are dead with him means that we should also be alive with him. So the very fact that we've been justified also means we should live sanctified. Are you catching this? He's saying justification is the necessary condition of sanctification. That the fact that we're dead means that we're alive because we're in Christ. And so if we died with him, we now live with him. And so sin should not be a part of your life. The life he lives unto God. So reckon yourselves, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. So that means sin can't be allowed to reign or have control in your life. Sin has no standing in the life of the believer. Don't let it in. Reckon, the reckoning happens when it says consider yourselves in the ESV that I'm reading, the MEV, or in the King James, it says reckon. That happens in your mind. How many knows that a consideration or a reckoning, where does that happen? That happens in your mind. You have to understand, it said, I forget who it was, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis, Chesterton, one of those guys wrote that whenever he was tempted to sin, he would say, not today, devil, I'm baptized, right? Well, that's it's a lighthearted way of reckoning, Brother Tommy, in his mind. You don't have power over me. I don't have to do this. I don't have to think this. I don't have to say this. I don't have to be this, right? Whatever it is, your conscience is awake. And the Spirit tells you, how many is thankful that you have a conscience that's awake? Thankful that when you're getting ready to sin, how many know, you ever get that gut? Anybody ever, give me a wave. You know what I'm talking about? Like right here, something. Anybody have an active conscience in here? Yeah. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. That's the Spirit telling you, you don't have to do that. You're free from that. You can say, no thanks, devil, I'm baptized. I'm united with Christ. I'm baptized. I don't have to sin. Sin has no standing in you. Reckoning happens in your mind. It happens in your heart. How many knows the battle over sin and righteousness largely is in your mind? Do you know that? It's largely in your mind. It's in your heart. What do you really believe? What do you really know and believe about your standing in Christ Jesus? A lot of that, Sister Kelly, it's happening in our minds. It's in our hearts. What do we believe? And he says, reckon yourselves. I'm alive to Christ. I'm not dead. I'm not in the prison anymore. I don't have to eat that food. I don't have to use that language, right? I don't have to talk the way they talk. I don't have to walk the way they walk, do the things they do, live the way they live. The structures and the routine and the culture that exists in the prison of sin, I don't have to do any of that anymore. None of that belongs to me anymore. I am a free man to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so here's what he says. So look at this. So he says, He says, let not. He said, you've yielded your members. So let not. Do not yield yourself to sin. If sin is growing and controlling the life of a believer, it is not because it has the power or authority to do so. It is because it has been allowed to do so. We have yielded ourselves to its influence. So now here's the question. We do have a few minutes. We're doing okay on time. Here's the issue. Are you saying, Apostle Paul, are you saying, Brother Adam, that Christians will never sin again? No. Are you saying that you'll never even want to sin again? No. I saw a pastor online on social media that has a fairly large following, and he has posted several times over the last few years that he believes that if a person is truly born again, they won't even want to sin anymore. He says your nature will be changed and you won't even have desires to sin anymore. You'll never again, never again even want to lie. Never again even want to have any kind of sexual sin. Never again will you ever have any immoral thought. Never again. And the problem is, that is the opposite of what the Apostle Paul says right here. The Apostle Paul says here that you can yield yourselves to sin. That is a reality, that if a Christian has sin in their life, it's because they've wanted to and they've yielded to it, right? You'll have that. The Apostle Paul, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in chapter 7, and I think it's verse 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there, the Apostle Paul will admit as much in his own life. It's in chapter 7, I think it's verse 12 maybe, where he'll say, the things that I would do, I don't, and that which I would, I do not. It's in chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul will say, all the things that I want to do, it's the stuff I find trouble doing, and all the stuff that I don't want to do anymore because I'm free from sin, he said, that would I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? It's the Apostle Paul. And so if you believe, so I take issue with this individual, this pastor with this large following on social media, who says that you'll not even want to sin anymore. Because if that's true, then one of two things is true. Either he's wrong, or the Apostle Paul was not truly converted. Because the Apostle Paul said even he struggled with doing what he didn't want to do and not doing what he did want to do. And so, will a Christian live completely sinless? That's not what Paul is saying. What he's talking about is when you yield yourself to sin in a willful, continuing, authoritative way. When you give sin authority and power in your life, when you say, I'm just going to do this. I spoke with someone one time, and I may have shared this before, who, when I was discussing with them some decisions that they were making in their life, they were making some decisions that were sinful. And I pointed that out to them. And they said, yeah, I know. They said, but I think God wants me to be happy. And so they said, I'm just going to do it, and then God will forgive me afterward. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, right? If you're just going to willfully say, well, I'm just, grace abounds, God forbid, or God forgives, so let's just go ahead, you know, it's what I want. Paul says that's not the behavior of someone united with Christ, right? But will you be tempted? Yes. Will you want to sin? Yes. Will you sin from time to time? Sure. But will you go to him and confess your sins and say, that's not the life that I want? God, anybody know what I'm talking about? God, I pray you forgive me. I realize I said that thing, or I did that thing, or I thought that thing, or I behaved in this way, and I realize envy, jealousy, hatred, slander, all these things are sin. And it, right? Anybody hearing what I'm saying? Anybody ever had to confess some things to God? Maybe not to other people, but to God? That's what he's talking about. It's the orientation of your life. It's the orientation of your heart. Are you living a repentant, confessional, humble life that says, I want righteousness, I don't want sin? It's this letting sin reign. So here's what he says. He says, don't yield to sin. So if there is sin in the life of believers. So think about it with the metaphor Paul uses of prison or freedom, right? Of slavery or freedom. If you yield again to the warden, it's not because you had to, because you wanted to. And I think it's interesting because I used to catch myself. This was something that God, Brother Steve, you ever have one of those moments where God kind of stops you and says, wait. Right? Anybody ever have God correct you and it hurts, but you're thankful for it later? Anybody? So I remember I used to pray whenever I had something to confess. I remember I used to have this inclination, and I recognize it for what it is now. I feel like the Spirit spoke to me. And Brother Randy, I would say, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to be like that, right? And I remember there was a moment when I felt like the Spirit stopped me and said, no, don't say it. That's not right. You do want that. I got a lot of people nodding their heads and smiling at me right now. How many knows what I'm talking about? No, you do want that. The honest confession, the honest way to approach the Lord who knows you better than you know yourself, Sister Paula, is to say, I don't want to lie. Yeah, you did. Not Sister Paula, but I'm just saying, you, Brother Tom said, You did, the honest confession is you did want to lie, but because you're free from sin, the Spirit tells you lying is not in union with Christ, right? That's what you're feeling. And so what I've learned to pray is I want it. And this is so much more helpful and I got to be honest. If I start thinking this way and praying this way, it's so much more helpful in breaking free from things that are going on in your mind and in your heart, in your life. Say, God, I want that. Right? I want that. But that is not what I want my life to be. There's something in me that wants that. There's something in me that wants that anger. There's something in me that wants that. I want to hate them. I don't say, Lord, I don't want to hate them. No, I do. There's something in me that wants to hate them. There's something in me that wants to steal. There's something in me that wants to lie. Nobody wants to wave their hand and say, yeah, that's me, right? There's something in me that wants to hate them, Sister Kelly. There's something in me that wants to steal. There's something that's in me that wants to lie. There's something in me that wants to lust. There's something in me that wants to live immoral. There's something in me that wants to envy. There's something in me that wants to, right? There's something in me that wants to be bitter. Ooh, are we in the Holy Ghost right now? Am I talking to anybody? The truth that you should go to God with is, yeah, there's something in me that wants that. But the Holy Ghost that's in me, your Spirit that's in me, I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is not who I am anymore. I don't have to live in that. And that's how you pray a prayer of confession. You acknowledge. I yielded myself to that, but I want to yield myself to righteousness. Well, somebody just say amen. I want to yield myself to righteousness. And so Paul is not teaching, I'm going to hurry, Paul is not teaching perfectionism. He's not teaching that you will never again sin, and if you do, you're not really saved. That's not what Paul is teaching. He's telling us to let our new life in Jesus Christ be our method of accounting. Reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves. Incline yourself towards the things of God and the righteousness of God. Don't yield yourself to sin. Don't yield yourself, your members, your feet, where you go, your hands, what you do, your mind, what you think, your mouth, what you say. Don't yield your members, servants, to unrighteousness, but practice and pursue what pleases Jesus. Sin does not have dominion over you. And so he's saying reconcile everything. When he says reckon yourselves, reconcile everything in your life against the grace of God. He's teaching us how to deal with sin. That's why he uses words, look at that, he uses words like continue and no longer slaves and yield and reckon, because it's a constant process. It's a constant process of what we do every day. Sin may be present, but sin will be present. Sin's going to be present in your life. As long as we live in a fallen, unredeemed earth, sin is going to be present. Until the earth is made new and you are made new, right? Until that great resurrection day when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and the earth itself is redeemed, which we'll read about in Romans 13. Until that happens, sin is going to be present in you and in the world, okay? So sin is going to be present, but what Paul is teaching here is it has no mastery. It has no jurisdiction. It has no authority over the life of the believer. If it's present, it's because we've yielded to it. And he's saying simply, don't yield to it. Yield to righteousness. Yield to Christ. What, verse 15, we'll finish this chapter. What then? In 6 minutes, we're going to finish this chapter. What then? That's faith speaking right there. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, Paul says, verse 15, by no means. God forbid. No way. Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So you see what he's saying here? You're free. You're a free man. You get to choose. Who are you going to serve? You're going to go back to prison and serve the warden? You're going to go back and serve sin and death and the slavery, the bondage of sin? Or are you going to serve Christ? Again, you can't be neither and you can't be both. You pick one or the other. I'm either in Adam or I'm in Christ. He says, are you going to serve death or are you going to serve righteousness? Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. You're going to be mad. You catch the word slavery, the doulos. You're the slave of something. We worship something. We'll serve something. We'll be the servants and the slaves of something. You get to pick what it is you're going to serve. What, or rather, think about it like this. When you see that word slave, always, the implied necessity is that of a master. You will be mastered by something, right? You're either going to be mastered by sin or mastered by Christ, by the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you get to pick. Are you going to become slaves of sin or are you going to be the slave of righteousness? Verse 18. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms. See, he's telling you, I'm using a metaphor here. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, just as you once yielded yourself, presented your body, you presented your members, you yielded your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to only more lawlessness, right? Sin leads to sin, leads to sin. Things get worse. It always, there's a degradation. There's a process of degrading. You ever notice that in lives, in the human condition, that it's just one thing leads to another and it's either going up or down. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. So now in the same way you did that, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were, you were free from righteousness. You were free from Christ. You weren't had nothing to do with that. But look at this, verse 21. How did that work out for you? That's his question. What fruit did you have? You see, when he says that, that's sort of the first century way, what we would say today, if this were being written today, you know what I think the Apostle Paul would say? How'd that work out for you? How did that work out for you when you were just doing everything you wanted to do the way you wanted to do it? How was that work? How does that work out for people? What fruit were you getting at that time, verse 21, from the things of which you are now ashamed? Brother Steve, how'd that work out for us? Not real good. It didn't work out real good. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become, look at that, servants to God. You're free from sin. You're the servants to God. You now, he says, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and leads unto holiness, to sanctification, and at the end, everlasting life. All that other stuff, the fruit that it got in your life was death, suffering, lawlessness, moral lawlessness, and sorrow. But now, what's the fruit that's growing because of us being free from sin and living under, being the slaves of God and righteousness? Sanctification. And at the end, we're winning eternal life. Why? This is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen to that. Paul goes back to his original question. So should we live in such a way that we unrepentantly, that's the key right there. Should we live in such a way that we just grace abounds so we just unrepentantly continue to live in sin all because we have access to the grace of God? Again, he says, no way. Absolutely not. God forbid. We're slaves, or rather, we are mastered by something, either sin or righteousness. You can't be both, and you can't be neither. You need to identify. That's the difficult word. You know what's really hard? Self-reflection is really hard for a lot of people. Self-awareness and self-reflection is very difficult. And it's very difficult for people to take a good hard look at their lives, Brother Randy, and say, I need to change. It's very hard. It's very hard. And so you need to decide. This is why I believe most people, I've said this before, that there's a lot of people that don't come to church, not because they don't believe in God, but because they do, right? They know that every time they come sit on a church pew, they're faced with that question. They're faced with having to examine, am I in Christ or am I in Adam? Am I a sinner or am I walking in righteousness? They're faced to examine it. It's the same reason people don't like going to the doctor and they don't like going to the dentist. Because they ask you, how often are you flossing? You brush every day, twice a day? Right? Do you use an upward motion, a spiral? Like, are you changing your toothbrush all the time? I don't want to. You know, that's fine. We don't like going to the dentist, or we don't like going to the doctor, you know? Are you still eating right? What's your diet look like? You exercising? How much movement do you get? You get a lot of protein in your diet, vegetables, right? We don't want to talk about it. It's the same reason people don't want to come to church. Because they don't want the evaluation of their soul. We're slaves, either way. We're mastered by something. We're either going to be mastered by sin or mastered by righteousness. One of them leads to death, the other one leads to life. You can't be both. And you can't be neither. There's a lot of people that think they can be neither if they just ignore it, right? I'm not going to go to church, but I'm also not going to be a complete heathen, right? I'm going to go to work and be nice to my family, and I'm going to do it right. I'm going to be respectful, and I'm going to tuck my shirt in and wear a belt, right? We're going to do, right? I'm just going to be a good person, live my life, and I'm not going to go to church, but I'm also not going to be a heathen. And the problem is they've chosen a side because there is no, you can't be neither. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. I think that is, from last week, we talked about this last week, and I'm almost done. I think that's one of the hardest things for people to wrap their minds around. No matter how good you are, if you're outside of Christ, it's not good enough. There's no good that is good outside of God. It doesn't matter how beautifully you play. We talked about this last week in the metaphor of an orchestra, a symphony. No matter how beautifully you're playing that oboe, if the piece that you're playing is not the same piece that the conductor is conducting, then you're now the enemy of that orchestra. And you're competent, and it's beautiful, and you're good at playing that instrument and that piece, and it's wonderful. But the problem is, it is not the music that the conductor has in front of him. You're playing Mozart, he's leading Bach, right? And so that's the biggest problem people have, is they think I'm a good person Well, I'm fine. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm a good person. But you're not in Christ. You're either in Christ or in Adam. You're either dead or alive. It doesn't matter if you're a pretty corpse. You're still a corpse. Right? You're either free or you're enslaved. And it doesn't matter if you like being enslaved. You're either free or you're enslaved. And so sin is present. It will always be present on the fallen and unredeemed earth. It does not, however, maintain its power or authority over the born-again believer. It's a voice. It's an opportunity. It's an inclination. It's a choice. But it is not a command. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and righteousness is your way. Well, somebody say amen to that. Not only are you freed from the slavery of sin, but we've entered into the slavery of righteousness. Jesus Christ and his righteous ways now have ownership over your life and mine. Jesus gets the say. Sin doesn't get the say anymore. Jesus does. When you were a slave to sin, he says, what fruit did you have? How'd that work out for you? How'd that work out? Holiness works out so much better. Righteousness works out so much better. He says there is fruit unto holiness. There's sanctification. And in the end, eternal life. The things you earn. Look at what he says. The wages of sin. Do you see that? The wages of sin is that the things that you earn from living in Adam, living in sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How many is thankful for that gift? That gift is from the grace of God that is master, Lord, over all of those who have been born again into Christ. Aren't you thankful to be born again of the water and of the Spirit? I'm so thankful to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Let's just lift our hands and thank him right now. Jesus, we thank you. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He says, you've been baptized into Christ? He said, that's what you need to know. He said, everything, you're dead. Reckon yourselves dead, but alive in Christ. Amen. One whole chapter and one whole night. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody have any comments, thoughts, questions, rebukes? Did anyone ever struggle with that thought about if I really am born again, why do I still want to sin? Anybody ever struggle with that? Why am I still fighting this sin? Anybody, I mean, I was raised in church, and so I had that churchy kind of conscience the whole, you know, my whole life, right? And I feel like it's so interesting because it's one thing to be raised in church. It's another thing to love the Lord and know the Word. Is that enough said? Is that, how many just give me a wave and say, I get enough said, right? And I feel like the Word of God has brought so much peace and freedom. It's brought so much peace. Because when you just live with sort of a cultural Christian conscience, how many knows you'll live with a lot of shame and guilt and a lot of fear? A lot of shame, a lot of guilt. That's not it. That's not it. It's the Spirit prodding you to walk in the freedom. That's why over and over and over again in the New Testament, Paul writes, stand therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. Is that right? He says that to the Galatians. Stand therefore in the freedom. He says here, you've been set free from sin. Don't go back to that bondage. Don't go back to that slavery. Confess your sins. Yield your members to righteousness, he said tonight. Don't yield to sin. Yield to righteousness. Reckon yourselves alive in Christ. So much freedom in that to know I'm free in him. Sin doesn't have a say in my life. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts? Amen. How many is going to start praying, God, I wanted that sin. I do want it. That's the truth. The truth is, that's why you did it. That's why you thought it. That's why you said it. That's why, whatever the case is, you did want it. But there's something greater in you that wants righteousness, right? There's something stronger in you, something freer in you that wants to confess that and do away with that and abandon that for the righteousness and the sanctification that's found and the eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ. I want it, but I don't want it. That's a fair prayer. I want it, but I don't want that. What I want is what's found in Christ. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Thankful to be in Bible study tonight. Thankful for the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 7 next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we're so thankful for your goodness, for your word, for your power, your presence, your spirit that we feel. I pray you go with every one of us now. Lord, we're fighting sin. We are yielding ourselves servants to righteousness and not to sin. I pray you go with us now. Give us the strength in the Holy Ghost. Let your word become alive in our hearts. Reckon ourselves united in Christ in Jesus' name. I pray you go with every one of us now. Keep us in your grace. Keep us in your peace. Let your angels surround those that trust in you. And I pray you bring us all together again safely. And I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said amen.